known as the Sermon on the Mount. And seeing the multitude, he went up into a mountain. When he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying. These next few verses are known as the Beatitudes. And there's so much exhortation in this chapter that we cannot possibly cover but a few points as we prepare to remember our Lord in the way appointed. The first of the Beatitudes, according to Matthew, is found in verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Luke says, blessed be ye poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. The word blessed means happy. The word poor in spirit does not mean gutless. The first lesson we need to learn, and one that is hard for human beings to learn, is that we cannot do it ourselves. Little children say, Mother, let me do it myself. And we cannot do it ourselves. Were it not for God, were it not for the Lord Jesus, we would be without hope. But we do have the Lord Jesus, and we do have hope. God can't really use people who are too overly impressed with their own importance. Solomon listed seven things which God hated, and number one was a proud look. From a human viewpoint, the Lord Jesus Christ had more to be puffed up about than any man who ever lived. And yet he was not. Philippians 2 and 5 says, Have this mind among you, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of man, and being found in human form, he humbled himself, being obedient unto death, even death on a cross. Jesus, by his life, taught us how to live. And he was the most humble man that ever lived. One of the Beatitudes, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And if you think meek is weak, try being meek for a week. Meekness is not weakness. We have nothing to be puffed up about, because whatever we have, whatever talents are given to us by God, and given to us to be used in service to Him. The righteous cry, and the Lord heareth, said the psalmist in Psalm 34, and delivereth them out of all their troubles. We all have troubles. There isn't anyone in this room who's come here without having any troubles at all. We want to forget our troubles when we come here and concentrate upon our Lord, but God hears our cry. For the Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. It's sad, but God can't help a lot of people because they don't realize how much help they need. Jeremiah tells us what not to glory in, and he tells us not to glory in the very things that the world does glory in. Jeremiah 9, thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, but that's what wise men do. Over our way, we have a lot of people who take great pride in being a PhD, and they want to be called doctor, and they glory in their wisdom, and they use big words that I don't understand. Jesus spoke in small words that we can understand. So if we're wise, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. I remember being with a brother, Peter Reynolds, after a Bible school in California many, many years ago. And after the Bible school, I had the opportunity to take him around. And he had to make a phone call, and he called a company. And he said, when he got this person, he said, "Dr. Reynolds here." And afterwards, I said, "I didn't know you were a doctor." He said, "I'm sure glad it didn't show." But sometimes wise men want their wisdom to show, but God says, no, don't do that. And then he says, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. We have a beach near our home called Muscle Beach. And the muscle men go there to show off their muscles. And they stand around and flex their muscles. And this says, don't do that. So let not the mighty man glory in his might. And then finally, let not the rich man glory in his riches. Of course, your country is famous for a girl's best friend, diamonds. And the world says, if you have it, flaunt it. And God says, no, don't. The wisdom of man is the opposite of God. So we don't show off our wisdom. We don't show off our might. We don't show off our riches. But let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me. God talking. That I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. So the attitude of the world is exactly the opposite of the attitude of the followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Luke's gospel, the blessings are followed by corresponding woes, and each woe corresponds with the blessing of the same number. For example, the first blessing, "Blessed are ye poor," is matched by the first woe, "Woe unto ye that are rich, for ye have received your consolation." Again, let not the rich man glory in his riches. Now, of course, we all know, don't we, that Paul said that money was the root of all evil, right? Wrong. He didn't say the love of money was the root of all. He didn't say money was the root of all. He said the love of money. Now, there's only one group of people who love money more than rich people. Poor people. You don't have to have it to love it. Having it brings great responsibilities, but it also brings great opportunities. And the point is, whatever we have, if we have wisdom, use it in God's service. If we have strength, use our strength in serving each other. And if we have riches, use them in sharing what we have with those who are less fortunate. So in Mark chapter 10, Jesus fell in love with a young man. We ought to look at the description of the young man that he fell in love with. Because this young man was lovable. Jesus never made a mistake. He looked upon the heart. He knew that this young man was sincere. And he called him good, and Jesus, don't call me good. None good but God. Good proof against the Trinity. If Jesus was part of Godhead, it'd be okay to call him good. But since only God is good and you don't call me good, then don't call me God, because I'm not God, I'm the Son of God. But why call thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments. He said, this young man wanted to inherit eternal life. That's something we all want to inherit, don't we? I mean, he had a worthy goal. He wanted to live forever in God's kingdom. That's a good thing. And the people who don't want to be in the kingdom are going to get their wish. They won't be there. And everybody that wants to be in the kingdom, more than anything else in all the world, will be in the kingdom. Because Jesus said, it's my Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. You can't earn it. God wants to give it to you, but He won't give it to you if you don't want it. So one of the keys in our life is to want the kingdom of God more than anything else in the world. If we don't want it, we won't have it. So this young man wanted it. He says, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? He says, you know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Defraud not. Honor thy father and mother. See, Jesus, I've been doing these all my life, from my youth up. I've been doing this. What can many young men and women today say they have done these from their youth up? They have not committed adultery, not even in their minds. They have not committed kill. They have not stolen. They have not said false things. They've never told a lie. They don't defraud. And they're good to their father and their mother. How many young people can say that? This young man could. He really could. Because if he had been lying, Jesus wouldn't have loved him. And Jesus, beholding him, loved him. And then he said, one thing thou lackest. Go thy way and sell whatever you have and give it to the poor. And you shall have treasure in heaven. Come take up the cross and follow me. Oh, well, that's a little bit much, Jesus. He was sad at that saying and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. Is there anything you love more than Jesus? Is there something that's more important to you than the Lord Jesus Christ? The end result, it makes you sad. It doesn't make you happy, because things do not bring happiness. I feel sorry for the people of the world who are... In our country, the Constitution and the Bill of Rights of the United States of America guarantees every American citizen the pursuit of happiness. You can chase it all your life, but you never can catch it. And Jesus is offering us happiness and joy right now. And so he said, how hard is it for those that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God? It's not the possession of them, it's the trusting in them. And lovable Peter, he says, well, Jesus, we've left everything to follow you. What are we going to get out of it? Lo, we have left all and have followed thee. And Jesus, I'll tell you what. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, there's no man or woman... talking about the brothers and sisters in Durban right now that have left father or mother or wife or children or land for my sake in the gospel. But I'll tell you what I'll do, says Jesus. But he shall receive 100-fold. That means multiply it by 100. Put 2 more oughts after it. I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll give you 100-fold now, right now in this life. Houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, because life has problems, doesn't it? And besides that, in the life to come, eternal life. Wow. What an offer. Do you think that if you put Jesus first in our lives, that we will receive 100-fold right now? And besides that, the kingdom. And people say no to that. You see, you couldn't say no if you understood the offer. It's too good to turn down. And yet all of us, because the things which are seen are temporal and the things which are not seen are eternal, sometimes allow the things which we can see to crowd out the things which we cannot see. We need to get spiritual vision. We need to get some glasses that Brother Phil cannot prescribe for us. Glasses that give us the eternal vision to see past all these things around us and to see that which is unseen. We only get that vision by coming to God's Word. Jesus told us to be happy. And He told us to be happy in the most unusual way. Blessed are ye when men shall hate you. Whoa, no. Wait a minute, Jesus. I would like to have people like me. Well, if you stand up for me, you're going to make enemies. You can't be the friend of the world and the friend of God at the same time. So, you're blessed. Happy are ye, blessed meaning happy. Happy are ye when men shall hate you, when they shall separate you from their company, and shall reproach you, and cast out your name as evil, for the Son of Man's sake. But I'd like these people to like me, Jesus. I mean, well, you want to be the friend of the world or the friend of God? You've got to make a choice. You can't have both. So blessed are ye when you stand up for the Lord Jesus Christ and people make fun of you, revile you, separate you, and even persecute you. He says, rejoice in that day, and he says, now he didn't mean that, did he? I mean, he didn't really mean to do that, did he? Well, it says, rejoice ye in that day and leap for joy. I don't believe there's a single word in the Bible that's not there on purpose. As Christian Evans, we ought to be a jumping bunch of people. We have a lot to jump about. We are to leap for joy when we have problems. We're to leap for joy when we're being persecuted. We are to be jumping up and down and thanking God that our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more eternal weight of glory. When you have problems, Jesus says, jump for joy. And you know there's something therapeutic about literally doing it? I mean, he did say it. And I don't see many Christian Alphians doing it. And I think we really maybe ought to do it and take him at his word. When you're having a problem, thank God for your trouble. Because it's preparing you for something bigger and better than what you have now. We need to look beyond the present towards the future, as Jesus did when he hung on the cross. For the joy that was set before him, he despised the shame and sat down on the right hand of God now. You see, as he hung on the cross, he wasn't thinking about the suffering. He wasn't thinking about the shame. He was thinking kingdom. And if we can make the kingdom so real in our minds that we want to be in the kingdom more than anything else in all the world, then whatever trial we may be going through, whatever problem that's facing us, we can think, I can handle this. Because all things, and not some things and not some times, but all things, all the time, are working together for my good. I can't see it in the problem that's facing me now. The dear brother that we heard announced with TB, having trouble with his lungs, being an asthmatic, I can empathize with people who have trouble breathing. And I wish I didn't have my thorn in the flesh. All people who have a thorn, and we all have some kind. But Paul told us how to react when we have a problem. He says, I glory. Do you do that? I mean, do you really glory in your problems? I besought the Lord three times that my problem, says Paul, would depart from me. We don't know what it was. I mean, a lot of us all figured out what we think it was. And you can think it's whatever you want to think it is. Because since the Bible doesn't say what it is, I don't care what you think it is. It's okay to you think whatever you think it is. But don't make me think it is what you think it is. Because the Bible doesn't say what it is. But whatever it was, he didn't like it. And I don't like my thorns, you don't like your thorns. That's okay. And sometimes we ask God to take it away and he doesn't. But God knows best. So let's learn to thank God for our troubles. Let's learn to leap for joy when we have a problem. So I besought the Lord thrice that it might depart from me. And he said, no. My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. That's the way God works. He works just the opposite of the way I would work. I would use strength to fight strength. When Jesus was mortal, he saw his enemies who buffeted him, spit upon him, slapped him, put a crown of thorns on his head, crucified him. And then after he was raised from the dead, had I been running things, I would have had Jesus, after the resurrection, storm right into Pilate's office and say, you wicked Pilate, you worship your enemy, look at me now. I'd have had him going right into Caiaphas' private chair, Caiaphas, you whited sepulcher, look at me now. He was immortal. I would have fought strength with strength. But God doesn't do it. They never saw him alive again. Only humble mortals who forsook him and fled ever saw him alive after his resurrection. Because my strength is made perfect in weakness. And because of that, Paul says, most gladly therefore will I glory in my infirmities. We want to learn to do that. It's not easy to do, but it's not impossible to do. God never asks us to do the impossible, but he certainly does ask us to do the difficult, to turn the other cheek, to return good for evil. We tend to return evil for evil. We tend to be reactors. In the readings this morning, he told us how that we do good to those that persecute us. We return good for evil. We don't fight fire with fire. It reminds me of a little story which helps me to remember this kind of a point. It had to do with a young newspaper boy in New York City who sold newspapers at the corner. And New York City young people are tough. They're a rough group. This little boy standing on the corner yelling, paper, paper, get your paper here. And every morning this man would take the subway into town, take the escalator up to the top, walk up to that little boy and give him, in American words, terms, a quarter for a dime newspaper. That's 25 cents for a paper that costs 10 cents. And every day the young man would smile at that little boy. Every day that young man, that man would give this young boy 2.5 times the price of the paper. And every day this man would thank this boy for the newspaper. And this little boy never said thank you. He never appreciated or showed any outward sign of this man's generosity, this man's kindness. Jesus said, if you love your enemies, but we're to love our enemies and do good. Because he says, if you do good to those that do good to you, what thank have you? Sinners do that. If you lend to those that hope to receive, what thank have you? Sinners lend to sinners. But you are different. And so this man, every day, treated this little boy with utmost courtesy, kindness. And the little boy never showed his appreciation. And another man who got on the road the same subway and observed this New Yorkers don't usually talk to each other. Finally, one day he says, Mister, he says, I've been riding the same subway with you every morning for a month now. And I notice how nice you are to that little boy. That little boy's never responded to anything that you've done. Why are you so nice to that miserable little brat? And the man looks surprised. He says, I'm not going to let that little boy tell me how to act. Do you allow others to tell you how to act? You be nice to me, I'll be nice to you. You're not nice to me, I won't be nice to you. And we're reacting instead of acting. But love ye your enemies and do good. And lend, hoping for nothing again, for your reward shall be great. And ye shall be called the children of the highest. Why? For God is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. Are you? Are you kind to the unthankful and to the be ye therefore merciful as your Father also is merciful. You see, we, as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, we do what is right. We don't react to those who are not nice to us. Jesus on the cross prayed for those who crucified him. Are we that way with our brothers and sisters who are not nice to us sometimes? To those in the world who are not nice to us sometimes? Are we following Jesus? Are we following Paul, who said, be followers of me, even as I also am of Christ? And so as we come to these emblems, which represent our Lord, who gave his life for us, let's learn the lessons that he wanted us to learn from his Sermon on the Mount. Those lessons he wants us to learn from this inspired word, which is able to make us wise to salvation. Let us not take any credit or glory for our riches or our wisdom or our might, but let's use our wisdom and our riches and our might in service to God, and then let's accept the problems that come our way, taking pleasure in infirmities, remembering to leap for joy when we have a problem, for when we are weak, then are we strong. May we be strong for the Lord as we eagerly anticipate his coming, because each of us want to be in his kingdom more than anything else in all the world.